here. I want you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Acts chapter 1. We're going to read from verses 12 through 14. Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. Remind you that we're in our mission series until the end of the year. It's the last of our eight-part process called One Things. We talked about eight different areas of development. I want to say from the outset that this message is for the church. If you are here today and you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, I apologize. This message is not directly aimed at you. However, you can very quickly right now receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and everything I say will relate to you directly, immediately from this moment. So just bow your head right now, receive Jesus, just say, Jesus, come into my life, I surrender my life to you. Okay, you got it. Now this message applies to you. And if it doesn't apply to you, that was your choice. You decided not to. Yes. Acts chapter 1, beginning at verse 12, this is what it says. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. Verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Father, I pray today in the name of Jesus that you give us wisdom, revelation, and understanding. I pray it in your holy name. Amen. Now, I want us to stop and I want us to consider this situation a little bit more intentionally. Jesus is standing on the Mount of Olives. He's taken up right before his disciples. He's standing there with them. He's spoken to them for 40 days, things concerning the kingdom of heaven. And then the last thing he says to them is, you're all going to be witnesses. Now, I want us to understand that what's getting ready to happen is the early church is getting ready to be born. And when we're talking about the early church of the book of Acts, we're talking about the paradigmatic church. We're talking about the paradigm for what we're supposed to be. You see, the church of the 21st century is not distinct from the church of the first century. Believers in Jesus Christ today, we're supposed to be a part of the same church that Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and Paul and Barnabas and Timothy were all a part of. That same church is the church that we're a part of today. And so when we stop to ask ourselves, what are we supposed to be as the body of Christ, as the local church, we need to go back to the book of Acts and look at our origins and ask ourselves, what is this thing all about? Now, the way we do church planting in the 21st century is a little different from the way they did church planting in the first century. Jesus is getting ready to plant the first church. He knows what's going to happen, but the disciples don't know what's going to happen, and there's so much that he leaves unsaid. He simply takes them up to the Mount of Olives, and he says, you're all going to be my witnesses. This is how he defines the character of the early church. What you're signing up for is to be witnesses. You're signing up to be my witnesses, and that word witness is one who gives a testimony of what they have seen and heard. He says your primary character, the primary character of your being a part of the church is not your butt in the seat and your dollar in the plate. That's not what church membership is about. He says you're signing up to be witnesses, not members. Witnesses. And your membership is defined as signing up to be a part of the witness team. That is, a local outreach and missions was not a department of the local church. That's what the local church was in the early church. The early church was a mission. Yeah, give me some of that UC Berkeley snap. Come on. The early church, he says, you're signing up to be my witnesses. Now, the first thing we think of, if I were to say to you today, all of y'all are witnesses, every single one of you. Say, well, I just got saved when you did the introduction. Well, good. You're ready to be a witness. Because, see, we think of, number one, we think of witnessing as something that takes a long time to learn how to do. And number two, we think of witnessing as something that takes a lot of wisdom, knowledge, and training to know how to do. And both of those concepts are bankrupt. Now, when we think witnessing takes a long time to learn how to do and takes a lot of wisdom, knowledge, and training, what we are rightly discerning is that we can't do it in our own power. That's what we're actually feeling. What we're actually realizing is right now in my current situation, in my current state, I do not have the power or the wisdom or the understanding or the authority to be a real witness for Jesus Christ. And Jesus realized this too. So he says to his disciples, you're going to be my witnesses. And you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, which is where you're at right now. Your first mission field is your Jerusalem mission field. And you don't have to cross any boundaries to get there. Just go home. You're on your mission field. Go to work. You're on your mission field. Go to school. You go to the store. Your mission field is your Jerusalem, which is your normal day-to-day set of activities. You're going to be a witness of Jesus Christ in your normal day-to-day set of activities. And then all Judea, which was kind of like saying, you're going to be witnesses in Oakland, which is the city you live in all of California. All of Judea was like all of California. That is, it's still local, but now you have to cross some barriers. It takes a little bit more intentionality. And then he said in Samaria. And Samaria is an interesting one because the Samaritans were not only distinct from the Israelites, but they were opponents. That is, there was bad blood between Israel and the Samaritans. They believed different things. They had different scriptures. The Samaritans believe you worship on this mountain. The Jews believe you worship on that mountain. The Samaritans believe the Messiah was coming for them. The Jews believe they were coming for them. And there was a lineage of bad blood between them that went back generations, all the way back to the Babylonian captivity. You see? And so when Jesus said, you're going to be witnesses in Samaria, he meant you're going to have an opportunity to testify to folks that you think don't like you and you don't like them. And folks that you think I'll never be able to talk to them because they don't like me. Yeah. Folks that you might even think they're hostile towards me and what I believe. I'll never have an opportunity to talk to them. Yeah. That is, Jesus is setting the stage. He's saying to them, don't ever look at somebody and say, there's no way I'll have an opportunity to share with them because I just don't have the wisdom and understanding. And then he says, to the ends of the earth, which bursts the boundary. He says, take away every boundary. Literally, he says, your witness will be without boundaries. There will be nothing that will delimit the influence and power of your witness to the resurrection and glory of Jesus. This is what's going to be. And already the apostles, there's 120 of them. The 12 apostles plus the rest of the disciples. And there's 120 of them. And they're overwhelmed. He says, but before you go, you're going to go to Jerusalem and don't leave Jerusalem until you receive the promise of my Father. Says, the first thing you're going to do is you're going to have a prayer meeting. And you're going to go pray until the promise of my Father comes. And when the promise of my Father comes, then you're going to be my witnesses. Because you're going to receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And then you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. But before you go anywhere, you need to go have a prayer. Listen, this is how Jesus plants the early church. They say, well, what do you want us to do, Lord? How do you want us to start it? You want us to make a flyer and pass it out all over Jerusalem and invite people to our grand opening? You want us to build a nice website? Shall we brand it? How do you want us to brand the early church? He says, here's what I want you to do. Go lock yourselves in a room and don't come out until God comes. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, see, this is the principle that Jesus is establishing in the early church from the start. Witness happens spontaneously when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Right now you're thinking, if I were to tell you, go out to the street and go share the gospel, you'd be, oh my God. Because let me tell you a little secret, I feel the same way. Please close that door. Please close that door. I don't like talking to folks I don't know. Just walking up on the street to somebody, excuse me, do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Would you like to come to my church? Can I pray? That's just so, it says it's a bunch of nerds. You know, it just says, don't you feel like that? Like, man, I'm just going to sound like a, they're just going to look at me like, are you crazy? You know, just walk up to somebody, start laying hands on them, see what happens. You know? But you know what? When the Holy Spirit comes on you, the Holy Spirit moves you or compels you. That is, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, bearing witness to the resurrection and glory of Jesus, is the most natural thing in the world. And you never see it coming. You can't reduplicate it. You know, a few weeks ago, I took my daughter on a daddy-daughter date. We went to get mani-pedis, because that's what daddies and daughters do. We go get mani-pedis. And yes, I do get mani-pedis. Because real men are not afraid of losing their manhood if they get a manicure and a pedicure, okay? You say, well, that's girly. No, that's because I'm a real man. Real men wear pink, and they get mani-pedis. Can I get a witness? If you ain't never got a mani-pedi and you're a man, they don't call it a mani for nothing. You need to get you a mani-pedi. Anyway, and we walked in there, we sat down, and I looked around, and it's full of people. And somehow the Lord opened the door. I don't even know how, I can't even recall exactly how it happened. But the next thing I knew, I was sharing the gospel with everybody in that mani-pedi shop. And two of the young ladies are in tears, and both of them received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And I walked out of there going, dang, that was awesome. Man, that was powerful. I wish I knew how to do that, because I don't know how to do that. But God knows how to do that. That is, when the Holy Spirit comes, He creates opportunities that you never saw happening. Opportunities that you could not create in your own power. And so the priority of our witness is not our witness, but prayer. Jesus says, here's your strategy. Go pray until the Holy Spirit comes. And then when the Holy Spirit comes, you're going to be my witnesses. And so the disciples are like, okay. And then he's taken up into the heavens before their very eyes. And now they start heading to Jerusalem. It was a Sabbath journey, but it took them a whole day to get there. They get to Jerusalem. They go into the upper room. They lock the doors. There's 120 of them in there. And it says here in verse 14 that these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. They were praying. And what were they praying? Jesus told them what to pray for. Pray that the Holy Spirit comes. Isn't it interesting that the first prayer meeting of the early church was not about praying for the needs of the members of the early church? They didn't gather to pray because Sister So-and-so had a hangnail that needs a healing. They didn't gather to pray for Sister So-and-so's malignant mole to disappear. They didn't gather to pray for Mama Nim. They didn't gather to pray for Edward's new job interview on Tuesday. And don't get me wrong. God cares about your job interview. He cares about your malignant mole. He cares about your varicose veins. Hello? They didn't gather to pray for husbands, for those who were single, or wives. And he cares about your husband and your wife. He cares about all of the little things. That's the greatest truth. This paradox of the kingdom is at the center of the Christian faith, of the life of faith, that God cares about all the little stuff. Yeah. All of it. Yeah. There's nothing too small and insignificant for God that he doesn't care about his children. But then the other side of that coin is that, but we are not supposed to pray about any of them. That is, that's not the central agenda of any of our prayers. Not that we're not supposed to pray at all about those things, but that's not at the top of our agenda. But what we tend to do is we flip the script on prayer, and we gather together to pray for our needs, for our wants, for our desires, and we completely miss the purpose of prayer. If you read the book of Acts from beginning to end, I find four very powerful prayer meetings in the book of Acts, and not one of them was about what was happening with the members inside the house. All four of them were missional at their very heart. He says, go in there and pray that the Holy Spirit comes. Now, before the Holy Spirit comes, when you're praying for the Holy Spirit to come, that is not easy. I mean, think about it. You don't feel the presence of God at all. And you're going to go into a room and you're going to pray. And that prayer meeting went on for 10 days. It's hard to keep that prayer meeting going for 10 minutes. I mean, think about it. What are we praying? We're praying for the Holy Spirit to come. Lord, let your Holy Spirit come. Lord, let your Holy Spirit come. Try doing that for 10 days. This is, you know, before the Holy Spirit comes, prayer is boring. I'm going to keep it real. My grandmother used to take me to the prayer chapel every day when I was 11 years old or 12 years old. Every day for an entire summer, she took me to the prayer chapel for 1 hour. She said, you're going to pray for the Holy Ghost. You're going to get the Holy Ghost. And I would go in there, oh Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit. And I felt like I prayed for hours. And I would look at my watch and 3 minutes went by. In those early days of the early church, it was very important that the 120 were there together. Because when you're seeking God and not feeling God, it's very important to have some folks around you to encourage you to continue to pray and seek God. Some folk, because it's kind of like when you go to the gym for the first, it's kind of like, you know, when I run, which I'm about to start again now that my sickness is, you know, but when I run, the whole time I'm thinking, what the heck am I doing out here? Because it ain't fun. It feels like death. It feels, I'm seriously, I'm out there running. I'm thinking, one more step and I'm going to have a heart attack. I know it. One more step. It's like I'm flirting with a heart attack every time I go out there. That's what it feels like. It's like I'm out there having asthma attacks and heart palpitations. That's what it feels. I mean, of course I'm exaggerating, but that's what it feels like. You know, it just feels terrible. But you know what? If you got some folks out there running with you to encourage you and stand there with you, it was important that as they were seeking the presence of God, they were seeking the presence of God together. Some of you are at a place, many of you are at a place where you don't feel the presence of God when you pray. You don't feel the presence of God when you worship. You don't feel the presence of God. Even when you come to church and you look around you and somebody's crying and you wonder what they're crying about, because I ain't crying. You know, this person gets slain in the spirit every time they walk inside the church, and I've never felt anything. And I'm here to tell you that that's okay, that that's where you are. But all I want you to do is continue to seek the presence of God and ask the Lord to send the Holy Spirit into your heart and to open your heart and mind and to make you more aware of His presence. This early church, they prayed for 10 days and didn't feel anything. This is something that the modern church does not tolerate. We will not tolerate praying even 5 minutes if we don't feel nothing. We will walk out in 30 seconds. I'm not feeling it. I'm just not feeling it. I'm not feeling it. Because we're so used to instant gratification that we want a popcorn blessing from God. And the Holy Spirit will not give you a microwave blessing. The Holy Spirit is more like a crock pot. You got to soak. You know what a crock pot is, right? Some of y'all too young to know what a crock pot is. My mama used to turn on that crock pot and throw all kind of junk in there and then go to work. Come home 8 hours later and dinner was ready. That's what it's like. Sometimes you just got to soak in that crock pot and let that heat just gradually increase. And all of a sudden you start feeling the thing and you didn't know where it came from. That's what it was like. It said for 10 days they continued in prayer. And what happened at the end of that 10 days? We get to Acts chapter 2. The scripture said, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all gathered together in one place and in one accord. And there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were assembled. So imagine this, all of us, there's about 120, this is about how many people were in the upper room at that time. If you look around, this is what it looked like. This many people. This was the early church, right? And imagine, I get all of y'all say, okay, we're going to pray for 10 days. And we're not leaving this room. And we're fasting. The bathrooms are there. You can use them. But we're just drinking water and praying for 10 days. Right? By the end of it, there'd be like, it wouldn't be none of us left in it. Right? But they stayed. And at the end of that 10 days, all of a sudden, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. A sound means they heard it. All of a sudden they start hearing. You know what I mean? Imagine what that's like. All of a sudden you hear, oh, snap. You're like, oh, it just got real. Do you hear that? I hear it. Do you hear that? I hear it. You know? Do you hear that, Jamal? I hear it. I hear it. Right? Do you hear it, Dehan? I hear it. You know? It was a multi-ethnic church, too. You hear it, Osako? I hear it. I hear it. Did you hear it, Jose? I heard it. I heard it. Umbite, did you hear it? I heard it. I heard it. I heard it. Right? There's all kinds of folks up in there. Did you hear it? I heard it. And it fills the house. Whoosh! It fills the house where they're assembled. Man, I would give anything to be up in that prayer meeting. Just imagine we're praying and a rushing mighty wind whoosh fills this house. That's crazy. And it gets better. It's this big ball of fire appears. And everybody sees fire. Like, do you see fire? I see fire. And then that fire separates and little balls of fire rest over everybody's head. You look around, it's like, you got fire on your head. You got fire on your head too. I do. We all got fire on our head. Everybody got fire on their head. Like, what's going to happen next? You better believe they were feeling something. You better believe there wasn't one person in the room going, I don't know if this is real. You better believe there wasn't one person in the room thinking, well, I'm not ready to give up my old life. I don't think I'm ready to come to Jesus yet. I need to find myself. Yeah, let fire appear in the room and rest over your head. You be ready to surrender, all right? You'd probably be afraid, if I don't surrender, that fire's going to burn me up. And all of a sudden, the fire above them becomes the fire within them. And it says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came into their being, each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. That is, there was a corporate infilling of the Spirit, not an individual infilling of the Spirit. It doesn't say they all went home and a few of them came back and testified the next week that home, in their personal prayer time, they got filled with the Holy Spirit. No, this was a corporate infilling of the Holy Spirit. And this is the key. When they began to pray for the Holy Spirit to come, they did not have any presuppositions of what that would look like. Yeah. Because it didn't happen before. It had never happened before. Yeah. So they didn't have any preconceived ideas. What is it going to look like when the Holy Spirit comes? Can I just set you free for a moment and tell you a little, let you in a little secret? God does not have a denominational affiliation. God is not Baptist. He is not Pentecostal. He is not evangelical. He is not Reformed. He is not Presbyterian. He is not Church of God in Christ. Can I get a witness? Because do you know what a denominational affiliation is? It is a preconceived idea of what the Holy Spirit is allowed to do and what he is not. So you say, well, don't do that around me because I'm Baptist and I don't like that. Well, the Holy Spirit is not Baptist. So you see, there's two different kinds of legalism. There's a charismatic legalism and there's a Reformed or conservative legalism. The charismatic legalism says if the Holy Spirit comes, there must be falling, shaking, rolling, barking, laughing, crying, screaming, and jerks. That's a charismatic legalism. So when you're a charismatic legalist, as soon as you feel the Holy Spirit coming, you start helping him out. Is that the Holy Spirit? Oh, great. Oh, oh, you fall out. Oh, oh, right? I mean, you just start doing this stuff, right? Oh. Oh! Because that's the only way the Holy Spirit manifests. On the other side, you've got a conservative legalism. And the conservative legalism is, Holy Spirit, come and do whatever you want, as long as there's no falling, shaking, barking, laughing, crying, yelling, or speaking in tongues. The one side, we put them in a box and say, the Holy Spirit always has to do these things. On the other side, we put him in a box and say, the Holy Spirit is never allowed to do these things, but God will not be confined to a box. How about we put aside our preconceptions of what God will or will not do and allow God to be God and allow God to determine for himself what he will do or what he will not do? How about we throw it all away and say, when we come together, we're going to seek the Holy Spirit. We're going to ask him to come and do whatever the heck he wants to do because he is God and we are not. And that means that if there's no shaking, we're not going to walk away and say the Holy Spirit didn't move. But that also means that if something strange happens, we're not going to walk away and say, well, I'm not charismatic, so I don't like that stuff. It means that we're going to remain open to whatever the Holy Spirit wants to do, however he wants to do it, whenever he wants to do it. And listen, if we become a community that is radically open to what the Holy Spirit wants to do, God will do stuff differently each time. He's far too creative to get us together and do the same old stuff every Sunday. I mean, if he does the same stuff to you every day, maybe you're doing it. Don't worry, Holy Spirit, I got this. And if he ain't doing nothing to you any day, maybe you've locked him out. You see, before the Holy Spirit can set you free, sometimes you got to set the Holy Spirit free. Because we have kept the Holy Spirit locked up in our denominational and ecclesiastical boxes. Well, I'm not a charismatic. Are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? Do you think the gifts of the Spirit is just the work of charismatics, or is it the work of Christ? So, well, I'm not a charismatic, so I don't believe in healing the sick. Do you believe in Jesus? And is he allowed to heal a sick person if he wants to? Okay, then let Jesus be Jesus. Hello? Amen. So they gathered with no presuppositions, with no grid. Now, if Jesus would have told them, now go in there and pray for 10 days. After 10 days, fire is going to come. No, I mean, you're going to see fire. It's going to appear right in the air. I mean, he didn't tell them nothing. He just said, go pray. Well, what are we praying for? Oh, when it happens, you'll know. You see, when the Holy Spirit really invades your life, it's unmistakable. When the Holy Spirit really comes into your heart and mind, it is unmistakable. When the fire of God fills you, and you know, I've talked to people who have had the most incredible experiences. One of my cousins, he was saying, when he got filled with the Holy Spirit, he said, I was praying and I was seeking God and the power of God was stirring my heart, and all of a sudden I saw fire fall from heaven and it hit me in the chest, boom, and I started speaking in tongues. I was like, man, that was awesome. I talked to another guy, he said the Holy Spirit lifted him up off the floor and threw him down on the floor, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Somebody else had an angelic visitation. And you know what? That's awesome. When I was 13 years old, I was praying for all of that stuff. You know how it happened for me? I was whispering in the middle of the night because I didn't want to wake up my family members. And I was thanking God because my father had just recommitted his life to the Lord after 12 years of being backslidden. And in the middle of the night, I was thanking God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And I didn't see no balls of fire. And I didn't see no angels. You know, it's a trip. I wanted to see an angel so bad that I had seen angels before, but when I was 11 years old, I wanted to see an angel so bad, I woke up in the middle of the night and I saw this big white being by the door. And I screamed, oh, my Lord, hallelujah. And my mom ran in the room. She said, what's going on? I said, it's an angel. It's an angel. It's so bright and it's so white. And she turned on the light, and there was a coat hanger with a white shirt hanging on it. Woo! She said, boy, go back to sleep. Waking me up in the middle of the night talking about you seeing angels with your blind self. Put on your glasses. What I'm saying is we're seeking the Holy Spirit. We're not seeking manifestations of the Holy Spirit. We're seeking the Holy Spirit, how he manifests his business. And he will manifest. We got to get that in our hearts and minds. The Holy Spirit does not want to come into your heart and be, he doesn't want to come live in your house and be that roommate that never comes out of his room. You ever had one like that? Like, do we really live together? Sometimes you just knock on his door just to make sure he's alive. Are you alive in there? You're worried you're going to start smelling a dead body. Like, are you okay in there? And that's how a lot of believers live with the Holy Spirit. Just let him stay in that room over there. Is he home? He wants to do more than just lock himself in a room. He wants to be real. He wants to make his presence known. He will manifest, but he reserves the right to determine how he will manifest, when he will manifest, in what way. But what God has called us to do is seek the kingdom of God. And Jesus says, this is how you seek the kingdom of God. You pray for the promise of the Father. Now the early church prayed, the Holy Spirit came, the wind filled the room, the fire appears, separates, rests above each head, and then they all begin speaking. It says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke. Let's just stop there for a second. Because the first manifestation of the presence of the Holy Spirit is speaking. That is the boldness to break the sound barrier and speak out loud. Because this is how a lot of believers pray. Everybody stand up, lift up your hands, open your mouth and pray. Come on, open your mouth. So afraid of our own voices. The first result of the Holy Spirit coming into your life is that he moves you to speak. That is, you break the sound barrier, because you know the devil is constantly trying to punk you, constantly trying to tell you to shut up. Just think of it, if the nature of every believer is that you are a witness to the resurrection and glory of Jesus, that means that Satan's primary objective is to shut down your witness. To stop you from bearing witness. Do you realize that even if you're worshiping out loud, that's a powerful witness? In church. Because sometimes when you're worshiping, the person in front of you hears you singing behind them and can feel the presence of God coming from your singing. And just by closing your eyes, forgetting about everybody, and worshiping Jesus with all of your might, you've actually ministered to the people around you. Now, the devil knows that if you would open your mouth and sing out loud, you're going to minister to everybody around you. So he thinks to himself, I'm going to get them to shut up. And what does he do? He comes and whispers in your ear, don't sing out loud because you're fake. Don't sing out loud. You're too fake. You're not a real believer. You haven't spent 5 minutes in prayer during the week, and now suddenly you're going to sing out loud. You fake believer. And he lies to you and tells you that your offering to God is not good enough because you're not spiritual enough. Or he tells you, you're not a good singer. You better not sing out loud because then people are going to make fun of you for being a bad singer. Let me tell you something. Unless you're up here with the microphone, you ain't got to think about whether you got a good voice or not. Because the person next to you probably sings worse than you do. But I don't know about you, but when my daughter sings for me, I don't critique her. That wasn't on key. Thanks for that song, baby girl, but you were a little flat. I don't do that to my daughter. When my daughter sings to me, it's beautiful. I don't care how it sounds, it's beautiful. And that's how your heavenly Father feels when you lift up your voice to him and you let your voice be heard. Because you're his sons and daughters. Amen. The first result, the Holy Spirit came on all of them and they began to speak. The first thing the Holy Spirit did was turned a silent prayer meeting into a loud prayer meeting. He pulled them out of the realm of meditation and reflection. You know, when I was in seminary, there were all these spiritual formation workshops that we had to go to. And it was a lot of great stuff and a lot of historic stuff. And they talked about meditation and reflection and silence and solitude and prayer. And all of that is such powerful stuff. If you know me very well, you know that I'm big on meditating on scripture. Like that's a very, very important cornerstone. But I think to dig out a deep spiritual well, you've got to have both quiet time and loud time. That is, there's time to be silent before the Lord and meditate. But then you also have to open up your mouth. You know, shout to the Lord. That's what the scripture says. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Do you realize the purpose of your breath is to make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands? You see? And I was in seminary. I raised my hand. I said, you know, we've talked a lot about quiet time, but what about loud time? Like, what do you mean by that? I'm talking about shouting, you know, making a joyful noise, lifting up your voice. You know, in Acts chapter 4, they had a prayer meeting where they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. You ever lift up your voice? I'm talking about when you lift up your voice, you raise it above its normal state. That's what prayer should be. See, when you're just walking around talking outside, this is your normal state. But when you lift up your voice, you take it above its normal state. That's, you should have a time in prayer like that every day, where you lift up your voice. And in church, this is the perfect time to lift up your voice, because ain't nobody judging you. No, nobody care. You don't have any family members living in your house or roommates in your house that are going to think you're crazy in there yelling at the Lord. Right? And so the Holy Spirit came. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke. And they spoke with other tongues. Now, there is a very natural application of this, and then there's a very spiritual application of this. The natural application of this is that when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you begin to speak differently. Don't you know that there's a different way when you speak when you're in the flesh than when you're in the spirit?
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
You can, all kind of foolishness comes out of your mouth when you're in the flesh. Yeah. I know, because I know. I resemble that comment. You know, people say, I remember I was, and sometimes you can go back and forth from the flesh to the spirit real quick. You know, years ago we were having a men's Bible study, and we ordered a pizza, and it took them an hour and 45 minutes to bring the pizza. You remember that, David? You were there, right? So I went outside. I'm in the middle of teaching, and I see the pizza. I said, hold on, I'll be right back. And two of the guys came outside, and they could see me through the window, and I said, you know those pizzas are free, right? He goes, what you talking about? I said, you said 30 minutes, and it'd be here. It's been an hour and 45 minutes. We're all sitting in here starving. These pizzas are free, right? He goes, nah, these pizzas ain't free. And I got in an argument with the guy. And I start yelling at him and pointing my finger. You know what I mean? It's like, we have been sitting here waiting for these pizzas. You know what I mean? And the guys were sitting there like, dang, PB is in the flesh. He's like, I'll give you a $5 discount on these pizzas. I was like, take the pizzas. We don't want them. And he left. And I stormed back inside. I was like, where was I? The book of Acts. I went right back to teaching. And they all started falling out laughing. I said, what's so funny? They were like, you're just out there in the flesh yelling at the pizza guy. Now you come back here and get right back in the spirit and start teaching. I was like, that's how I roll. Get used to rolling with me like that. But, I mean, we can do that, can't we? But when the Holy Spirit comes, you begin to speak differently. That is, your whole train of thought changes. You're thinking differently. Because Jesus said, out of the abundance of a man's heart, the mouth speaks. And so when your heart is abundantly filled with the Holy Spirit, your mouth cannot help but speak. You find yourself speaking in faith, and you don't know how you believe. You find yourself speaking positive things and speaking love over people who find yourself blessing those who curse you. Right? You find yourself praying for your enemies, and you don't know how it happens. See, all of these things that we say, man, I wish I was more loving, and I wish I had more patience with people who come against me, and I wish I could do this. We look at spiritual things, and we keep saying, I wish, and we think God just wants to change our character to enable us to do it, when all God needs to do is fill us with the Holy Spirit, and we discover that the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and long-suffering and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. None of us can do those things in our own power. But if we get abundantly filled with the Holy Spirit, we find ourselves naturally doing those things. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke. And then the spiritual application is they spoke in other tongues. Meaning the Holy Spirit enabled them to speak a language that they did not know in the natural. They spoke in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, this was both a miracle of speaking and a miracle of hearing. Because when it says they spoke in other tongues, it meant they did not know what they were saying. They were not speaking their own language. But then it says that a multitude from every nation under heaven gathered around, and each one of them heard them speaking their own language. Imagine this international gathering. They all gather and they're like, dang, they're speaking French in there. And the guy next to him, no, they're not. They're speaking German. And the guy next to him, no, they're speaking Espanol. And the other guy's, no, they're speaking Swahili. I just heard him say Hakuna Matata. No, they're speaking Japanese. It was a miracle of hearing. It was both a miracle of speaking and a miracle of hearing. Listen, the Holy Spirit not only anoints your mouth to speak, but He also can anoint the ears of those who hear you speak so that they understand what the Holy Spirit has them to understand rather than even what you say. And now there's a crowd of 5,000, thousands of people gathered trying to figure out what in the world is going on. The early church is gathered in the room. They're praying, speaking in other tongues. The fire of God's there, the wind of the Spirit, and nobody knows what to do next. But all of a sudden, this guy, Peter, he gets filled with the Holy Spirit, and he sovereignly knows what's next. He jumps up, and he preaches. And he never went to seminary. He didn't study Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic. He hadn't spent all week preparing this message. He didn't have any concordances or commentaries. He had no BibleGateway.com. In fact, he didn't even have a printed version of the Bible. The Holy Spirit simply took the word that had been deposited in his heart and set it on fire. You see, when the fire of the Holy Spirit comes into your heart, what the Holy Spirit wants to set ablaze is the word that you've hidden in your heart. This is why hiding the word in the heart is such a powerful... See, when you're meditating on Scripture and memorizing Scripture, it feels like nothing's happening. But then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit comes and He gathers up all of that word that you put in your heart and whoo, sets it on fire. And all of a sudden, in your heart, it becomes the Word of the living God. And the Holy Spirit reached down into Peter's memory and grabbed Joel chapter 2, verse 28 and pulled it up to his mind and whoo, set it ablaze. And Peter stood up and said, "This is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. In the last days, said he, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy." Peter knew what to preach because the Holy Spirit came on him. The witness of the church was born out of prayer. The purpose of the first prayer meeting was to empower the witness of the church. And the scripture says after Peter preaches this first Pentecost sermon, everyone was cut to the heart and they cried out, "What shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus for the remission of your sins." And then he said this, "And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Hear that? Peter says, repent, be baptized, and you're going to get the Holy Spirit. Because the promise is to you, to your children, to as many as are far off, to as many as the Lord your God shall call. You know when Peter said you're going to get the Holy Spirit, you know what he meant? You're going to be witnesses. These are folks who just got saved right now. Peter is literally saying what Jesus said, "You shall be my witnesses." Yeah. And so they said, "Okay, we're in." They signed up. That day, they came to the church for the first time, signed the covenant right then, were baptized, 3,000 of them. And the scripture says in Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, which happened in the assembly, to the fellowship, which happened in the community, to the breaking of bread, which happened in the ministry, and to prayer. And that one seems to stick out. But what we've discovered is that the prayer life of the church, of the early church, was inherently missional. They prayed because they were called to be witnesses, and they couldn't do it in their own power. And so they devoted themselves to prayer because they were serious about fulfilling the Great Commission. And they needed the power of the Holy Spirit to come and enable them to fulfill the Great Commission, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. They devoted themselves to prayer. And what you see is every prayer meeting that happens in the book of Acts after that has a missional focus. In Acts chapter 4, when Peter and John were arrested and threatened, and they come back to the church and they report everything that happened to them, what did they do? They had a prayer meeting. And what happened at the end of that prayer meeting? They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the word of God with boldness. The same thing happened in Acts chapter 12 when Peter was about to be put to death the next morning. The church prayed all night and God set Peter free. And in Acts 13, when prophets and teachers in Antioch ministered to the Lord and fasted, at the end of that prayer meeting, God said, "Separate Paul and Barnabas." And they separated them, laid their hands on them, and sent them out to the mission field. Whenever the church got together and pray, its witness was about to expand. Whenever the church got together and prayed, they were praying for a greater infilling of the Holy Spirit so that they could be more effective and powerful witnesses to the resurrection and glory of Jesus Christ. It is time for us to pray, church. It's time for us to devote ourselves to prayer. But it's time for us to devote ourselves to prayer for the right purpose. And that purpose is this: God's called us to be witnesses, but we can't do it on our own power. I mean, don't you want to be a powerful witness? A powerful witness to the resurrection and glory of Jesus Christ? You want to be a witness in Jerusalem? You want to go to work and be a witness? What if you went to the office and everybody knew, and every floor of the building you work in, everybody said, "Man, that dude that works on the third floor, man, he knows Jesus." Now, I mean, if you want to know if God is real, you just go talk to that brother. You go talk to that sister who works in accounting. I'm telling you, she knows the Lord. I mean, she is, I mean, God is with her. What if it was known wherever you went that Jesus is alive? I'm telling you, it doesn't mean that God doesn't care about what's going on in your life. I'm telling you, He cares. He cares. And I know many of us are here and we have many needs and we have many things that we need from the Lord, many things that we desire from the Lord, and God cares about all of it. But Jesus said, if you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then all these things are added unto you as well. And if we set our agenda right, we're praying for the infilling of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to let Him worry about that husband that you need or that you need fixed. You hearing me? All right. Move this for me. Everybody stand. This is what we're going to do. I want to encourage us to devote ourselves to prayer. I'm going to ask us to respond today. And this is how I'm going to ask us to respond. If your heart has been stirred today, your heart and mind has been stirred today, you say, "I want to respond to this. I want to devote myself to prayer, but I need to know what to do." This is what we're going to do. Just from now to the end of the year, at the end of every one of our Sunday services, we're going to have a time of prayer and intercession at the altar. And during these times of intercession at the altar here, at the end of every service, the end of every sermon, we're going to come to the altar, those who are willing. There's no pressure on anybody to do this. If you don't come, you're not going to be judged. But if your heart is stirred to do this, we're going to come to the altar. We're going to pray for the Holy Spirit to come and fill our hearts and fill our minds, to fill our community, and to make us witnesses of His resurrection and glory. That's all. And if that's you today, you say, I'm ready to be a part of that. I'm going to devote myself. This is how we're going to devote ourselves to prayer, just from now to the end of the year. That's all I'm asking, to come to church every Sunday, ready to come to the altar and pray. Just know, at the end of every service between now and the end of the year, we're going to come to the altar. We're going to pray. We're going to seek His face. And if the Lord is stirring your heart, and I'm not saying if you come now, you're committed every single Sunday. Some of you might not be able to be here a Sunday. That's not what it's about. Just right now, if your heart is stirred, I want you to come fill this altar area right now. This isn't like repenting or because you got sin in your life. This is just responding to God. I want to devote myself to prayer. I want to devote myself to prayer. This altar is for anyone and everyone. This is not come in close. As you come in close. Anyone and everyone, if your heart says, "I want this," that's all. Your heart just needs to say, "I want this." And I just want you to pray for the fullness of the Holy Spirit. That's all. Make me a witness. Make me a witness. I can't do it in my own strength. I can't do it in my own power. Make me a witness. I've got no power or godliness of my own. Make me a witness. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. Fill us. A corporate infilling of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to break the sound barrier today. I want you to use your voice.